back to the loving authority. And willing submission.
You immediately, I know things pop in your mind. The first one is that in the writing of the New Testament in Ephesians, what do we get? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husband. So we see that teaching. Then we get fathers. Fathers are to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's supposed to be a nurturing process, a loving nurturing and care for the children. And the children are to obey their parents. So the parents should be working toward the good of the children, and the children should be submissive to the parents exercising loving authority. Now we'll elaborate at certain points further on this. Even in the business world, masters, you are to be sure that you are a loving authority. You give to that employee what is rightfully due. And the employee is to be submissive to the employer. So you see that this is worked out in other ways in Scripture. Now, when we come to the supernatural world, I didn't get my cloth to wipe this off, but when we come to the supernatural world, we find an order, don't we? Don't we? How about Jude, verse 9? Look that up. Jude, verse 9. Ryan, you want to read that? Okay. Michael the Archangel, obviously in a position of authority, when disputing about the body of Moses, and we really don't know a whole lot about that, other than the fact that Satan would love probably to get a hold of that body and have people worship it or something. But he doesn't rebuke Satan, who was previously called Lucifer before he fell, because he recognizes the position of authority that Satan had. So he does not rebuke him. Where do we get that in the assembly teaching? Young men, when you speak to older men, do not rebuke them, but speak to them as fathers. One thing we see with Lucifer, and you can turn in your Bible to Isaiah 14, if you would. So if you go to Isaiah 14, I sound like these military briefers, don't I? You know, ask all the questions you want. I can't give you that information. That's future operations. But I'm very happy they're doing that because the news people would tell, I think they'd send a plan to Iraq if they could. So we have Lucifer. Now, from what we know of Lucifer, he was a cherub. And from other portions of Scripture, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, it appears that as a cherub, it was his function, if I can even begin to draw this, if I can do it that way, it was his function to guard the throne of God against any unrighteousness. He was the administrator of righteousness. Now, Isaiah 14 tells us, we know there's an order because we know that we get Jude 9 with Michael the Archangel and so forth. Lucifer in Isaiah 14 wants to be, he doesn't like God's order of authority. He is under God. He doesn't like that. He wants to be like God. In other words, he wants to be in control. And we're told there that he rebels and he falls. Wanting to be higher, he falls. Very important principle. Wanting to be higher, he falls. However, as fallen, he continues to function. Now, this is not unique. King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, was told that his kingdom had been taken from him. But in rebellion, he really continues to function. And he continues to function until ultimately his life is taken from him. Well, or he takes his own life. He falls on the sword. So he falls, he takes his own life, but he's functioning in rebellion. Even though his replacement is named. And who's that? David. All right. David is named, but he continues to rebel. Now, so he's really functioning in a state of rebellion. Now, there is such a thing, and it's very important for us to learn, the authority of position. By virtue of being in a certain position, a person or a being has authority. And what we find with Michael, and we find with David, is this. While we can't respect the person in the position, we have to respect the authority of the position. In other words, you may not respect Richard Nixon for all his lies, but in that position, as long as he's in that position, he is Mr. President. This is exactly what's taking place with Michael and Satan, the devil. He's fallen, but he's still functioning. He hasn't really been finally condemned or judged or put out of operation. And what he recognizes is the authority of position, not the authority of the person. This is vital because in the teaching of Scripture, particularly in Peter, one thing you and I are taught through that Scripture is we are to submit to authority, even when that authority is persecuting us. Now that is contrary to the natural mind. The natural mind says, no, if you persecute me, I rebel. And this is where we get the text where the Lord, where Peter goes to the Lord, for example, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Why? You look at the life of Christ. What do you see in the life of Christ? A lot of things. The one thing you see is this: submission to authority. Here is God incarnate. The Bible clearly tells us to submit to the authority of his parents. It tells us he submitted to the authority of the Lamb. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. So there's a recognition of authority of position. Satan is still functioning today in this state of rebellion. but his days are numbered. There is a time when God will actually bring about the end. Now keep in mind, the first man, Adam, also sinned and failed. Did he die immediately? Did man stop functioning immediately? No. Eventually, yes. So the idea of immediate, man falls, God, boom, the axe falls. Satan rebels, boom, the axe falls. It doesn't happen with God. God is, shall I say, patient, long-suffering. Takes his time, works out things. The time will come when Satan's rule will end. So his authority of position is very practical, because when you go to work on Monday, you might have a boss that you don't respect as a person, but you ought to respect him because of his position or her position. You might have a teacher that you don't respect as a person, but you ought to respect because of their position. Very important principle. Very much evidenced in the life of Christ. In fact, I asked last week at Greenwood, why did the Lord come into the world as a baby? Why didn't he just come in like a grown adult? Like the first Adam apparently did. Well, first of all, you have to fulfill prophecy, right? A child will be born of the virgin and so forth. You have that. But also, I think there was, in that interim, that 30-year period, there is this life of submission to authority. What the first man, Adam, didn't do, the second man, the last Adam, clearly demonstrates. So we see then in life of Christ and in the Word of God, this principle of position, authority of position. So Satan rebels against God's order of authority.
How is that principle as the
in what case? Yeah, because you have a hierarchy of authority, don't you? Here's God. Here's man, which Romans tells us that he has government. And man is a minister of God to maintain order. But if this man tells me to do something that's contrary to the higher authority, as the apostle said, we will obey God rather than man. So in that case, they bypass what man tells them, stop preaching the gospel, and they obey God. Now what you're talking about is a situation where we have, amongst Christians, we have a man who's in oversight, and he sins. Yes. In fact, what does it tell you about rebuking that elder? It must be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. In other words, it's a situation where you better be very, very, very sure before you take the one who has that position and you rebuke him. Why do you rebuke him openly? Yeah. Because he is a leader. And with that authority comes responsibility. And if the leader isn't living correctly, obviously you know what happens. So we have that principle that the leader having authority does not mean he can do anything he wants to do, right? He has a higher authority. And it's really upon God's authority that you would rebuke him. It's not your authority that you rebuke him. World. Well, as we'll see, we're in a different structure. We're in a different world.
Okay, so we have the order of authority. We have the idea that wherever God is, we have this authority. We come into the supernatural world, we have it. Satan rebels against it, he falls. Trying to go up, he goes down. We then move in to what I'll call the physical or natural realm. Let's go back to Genesis. Because there's order established in the natural world in more ways than maybe we're aware of. If you go to chapter 1 and verse 16, someone read that. We have earth. But so he made a greater light, the sun, and a lesser light, the moon. Even in the heaven above us, there's headship order. Illustrated for us very, very clearly. The moon has no light or energy of itself. It's simply a reflection of the sun. In the absence of the sun, the moon rules, but it only rules with the energy given it to it by the sun. And this is exactly what headship is. The man, or Satan, only ruled with delegated authority. Satan had no authority in and of himself. It was only what God gave him. Adam has no authority in and of himself. It's only what God gives him. So, in a sense, God rules through Satan. He rules through Lucifer, originally. And he rules through mankind. And this is illustrated for us in these two great lights, where the one that really has the power and the energy, shall I say, delegates some of that light and energy, to the moon, which simply reflects it back down to the earth. He rules through Lucifer. He did rule in the supernatural world through Lucifer. Lucifer was given authority. In fact, Satan still has that authority. It's evident from Job, he still has the ability to go into the presence of God. It's evident from Revelation that he accuses the brethren. That's what the word devil means. He's an accuser of the brethren. As the minister of righteousness, when man fell, Satan could go to God, who is righteous. We're told his throne is on the foundation of righteousness, and demand that God carry out the death penalty upon mankind. He actually had the power of death in the sense that he could go to God, say, God, you're righteous. Nothing unrighteous could ever come to your throne. There's a requirement here that you carry out righteousness upon man who has rebelled against you. Now, so we see even in the heaven then an order of authority arranged. Amazing, we think of Romans 1, says, you know, what man can see in the heavens. Here we have a beautiful picture of authority and delegation of authority and headship. Really, here the sun is the head of the moon. Now we come down into creation. God creates the earth. God creates land, seas, animals, trees, the heavens, the stars, the hosts. Comes to the end of that period, and he says, everything is good. But there is something missing, isn't there? What is missing? We say man. Well, yeah, man, but what's really missing is the one, the person, to whom God will delegate the authority to rule in this sphere for God. What's missing is a moral, rational, thinking person like God who can communicate with God and know God. If he's going to rule for God, he has to know God, communicate with God, who is spiritual, who is spirit. So God says, let us create man in our image. In other words, when you look at the animal kingdom, I don't say this to be funny, but you cannot envision the gorilla ruling, despite the guy over in Iraq. You don't see the gorilla ruling God's world for him. You don't see the dog ruling God's world for him. You don't see the buffalo ruling God's world for him. So what God looks for, or what God sees, is we need the rational thinking man. And when you think of mankind, you know, this is amazing how the evolutionists think that we ever came from animals. Now, I mean, it's just no comparison to think that you and I sit here and we think about things. The animals, they act out of instinct. Is that right, George? As far as you know, do they think? What kind of thinking? Huh? Yeah. So when God creates the man, he puts within man an order of authority. God doesn't create anything without an order of authority. And he makes man into a tripart man, spirit, soul, body. Now, there's a big debate. Some people say, no, man, it's only two parts, spirit and body, and when you combine the two together, you get a soul.
In Scripture, that you will find the word spirit, the word soul, at times kind of used interchangeably, but at times they are distinct and different. Now, when we get into this part of things, it's like the Trinity, it's not always easily defined, but we do get some sense of what's happening. This part of man, the spirit, puts him in touch with God. God is spirit. And here is the distinction, isn't it? This is the result of it. If you look at your Bible on chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, you will see the three parts listed right there in Genesis 2:7. Okay, great. 2:7. God formed a man from the dust of the earth. What's that? Body. Right there. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Spirit. And man became a living soul. I would suggest that the spirit is not just, and the life that breathes in there isn't just the life that was breathed into the animal, you know, to make the lungs go in and out, and the oxygen to pass from the lungs to the bloodstream and all that. It's a spiritual life. So man is a spiritual being. That's important to see. Man is a spiritual being. By virtue of the fact that God put within him and breathed within him the spirit of a man. Breathed in him things of the Holy Spirit. This is his God consciousness. This is his with God. This is how he knows God. The soul would apparently be his ability to think, his ability to be rational, to consider things, to think upon, rather than just by instinct. As such, this makes man a moral being. Man is responsible to God because he can understand, he can reason, he can think. This makes each individual then unique, because each individual thinks. You know, the dog A and dog B, while they may look different, there's a sense in which they're absolutely the same. They both operate on instinct. But all of us here are different because we are individuals. We think and we make choices that are individual. So man, the soul really gives man the sense of self-consciousness. Self-conscious. So man is not only a spiritual being, he is a self-conscious being. He's rational. He thinks things through. He understands. He's a person. Lastly, the body. The body allows him to be, shall I say, world conscious. It allows him to touch and to feel and to experience the world around him. It allows him to relate to the world. The soul, being a thinking, moral, self-conscious person, allows him to relate to others, to one. And the spirit allows him to relate and interact with God. I'm going to suggest to you that within man, there's an order of authority. The spirit, that which connected him with God, that which allowed him to know God and to know God's will, was to control the man. Was to control man's thinking. Man's thinking, in turn, was to control his actions. So if you allow me to put it this way, you have this order of authority in the man. And when you read the Bible today, you hear a proverb, "For the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom." And it's what we know, Psalm 119 tells us that it's the Word of God, the will of God, that should be leading us. That should have been true with the first man. That what he knew of God and God's will should have been the controlling factor. Now we know that in the garden, when Lucifer came, what's the intent of his coming into the garden? His intent is that he will expand his kingdom of rebellion. He is not satisfied just with the angels that followed him in his rebellion. He is going to expand that kingdom of rebellion. And if he can get man to fall, he then would have expanded that kingdom. And he comes to man, and make a long story short, he gets man to a place where disorder
order
takes place in here, where the man is no longer led by the Spirit and what he knows of God and of his will. He is led by his own thinking and his own desires. And in a sense, there's a rebellion here in these ranks. There's a rebellion in this order and in these ranks, where man is led by his own wisdom and guidance, and his own desires and will. And we talk about man being spiritually dead. We could argue about that theologically, but what we mean really is what took place is this link between man and God, where God was the authority over the man, was severed, and man operated on his own. And when you think about it today, where is man in the Bible referred to as being wicked? You who were alienated in your by wicked works, what? Mind. Colossians 1. Man is alienated from God in his mind. What's the Bible also tell us? Man, what's around us in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what's running man, fallen man. You know what's amazing? When this rebellion takes place and this order gives way to disorder, even man's body rebels against his mind. How many of us? Paul describes it a little bit, doesn't he? It's something you want to do. Your mind says, I want to stop eating and lose weight. Your body says, I don't want to. And how much of what man does today is simply the fulfilling, what's Ephesians 2:2? Of the lust of the flesh. The body is ruling in many respects. It fulfills what it wants to fulfill. It wants a certain feeling, so it functions in rebellion. Even the world under man rebels. It produces weeds and thorns. The animal kingdom becomes violent. So when this order takes place within man, the first man, that disorder, unfortunately, is passed on to all of his offspring. Why? Okay, Romans 5:12 tells us by one man, sin entered the world, and by sin came what? Death. Now why does everybody who follows in Adam's mind come up with this discombobulated order within them? Because the whole principle of Genesis 1, as Keith referred to, is this, and you read it over and over again, and everything produces after its own kind. Peach tree produces peaches. Beans produce beans. And fallen man produces fallen man. So death comes upon all of his offspring because they're going to be just like him. So you have rebellion right within them. And that's what sin is, isn't it? Bible talks about sin. Romans 3. Paul says, after going all through all different kinds of men, he says, I've concluded that they are all under sin. Not that they've all sinned. Not that they all committed an act of sin. But they are all under sin. They are all under sin mastery. They are enslaved to sin. That's what Paul's statement is in Romans 3:19. It isn't that they've all sinned, that they've all committed an act. He concludes that they are all enslaved to this principle of rebellion, the
It's within every one of them.
Now, how did Satan bring this about? The same way that a cult gains control over a man, through his mind. You realize that Satan actually put mankind under his own control, in that he got them to think the way he wanted them to think. And that's why Ephesians 2 talks about we are under, unsaved, or what? Under the prince and power of the air. Men are actually under Satan's rule because he got them to think the way he wanted them to think. Now, let's see another point of government, and we'll see how he got them to think and why it's so important. Because there's another order yet. That's not the last order. There's not only order in the heaven, there's not only order in the man, an order of authority. There's an order of authority or government, shall I say, among men. It isn't only within the man that there's an order of authority. There's an order of authority among mankind. What is it? The man, the ruler, and the woman, will, shall I say, assist or help. This is an order of authority not within the individual, but among them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Adam was smart? Do you think he was brilliant? He was the best. Brightest, the sharpest, SATs, what was the highest SAT? 1400? He was 1600. No doubt about it. Perfect 1600. No sweat. The best body, everything. He is the epitome. And God takes this man. And he puts him over the earth. He is going to be the governor. But can this brilliant guy rule the entire world for God? Is he omnipresent? Could Adam be in Saudi Arabia and in San Francisco at the same time? Got a body. Same way we got a body. Same body. He's finite. He's limited. How is the man then going to rule and keep the earth? God had him keeping the earth. He tilled the ground before the fall. You know, he took out the spring flowers and put in the summer flowers. Spring flowers died before the fall. It's possible. I mean, God could have flowers that are based on the seasons. But anyhow, he kept the earth. Now, how can one finite man keep the earth and rule over all the animals? What about the animals? What do? They reproduced, multiplied. So Adam now has the task of ruling all this for God. He was to have dominion over the earth. Exactly what we're told in Genesis. He was to have dominion over the fowl, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the beast of the earth. He was to rule the earth for God. I want to make a suggestion to you. When he said it's not good for man to be alone, I believe that could be true in two ways. It's not good that man is alone. He needs companionship. Someone like himself. You see, when God said, you know, he shouldn't be alone, He had Adam go through all the animals of the earth and see if there was any one of them that could be a companion to him. You read the order of the verses. He actually went through and named all the animals, and it says he could not find one that was suited for him. So God says, certainly there's no animals there that are like the man. The man is alone by the very nature. He's the only one of his kind. There's no one else like Adam. The animals aren't like Adam. God's not like Adam. Adam is one of a kind. So I think he's saying, you know, he ought to have someone else like him who would be his companion. Another thinking, moral, rational being who would, you know, you could communicate and have companionship. But he also designs the man and the woman for reproduction. And he says a man should leave his father and mother and join himself to another woman. And those two shall become one flesh. What is there here? There's a new order of authority, isn't there? When a man leaves his father and mother and marries his wife, there's a whole new order of authority set up. We refer to that as the family unit. They have children. This man marries another woman. Another whole new order of authority. Forget the fall for a minute. Could not, under the headship of Adam, all these family units multiplying, operating under God's plan of loving authority and willing submission, govern the earth for God? In other words, this woman is actually the wife of the governor. You know what Satan has sold the idea? That to be a wife and to aid the man, that's really a low place. When in fact, in God's plan, prior to the fall, every woman was the wife of the governor. It was not a demeaning thing at all. It was a unique place. And ultimately, man would rule the earth for God. The sons of man. All working in these family units. All in these order of authority and willing submission. Working in harmony. Man would rule. You know what you think about this? Is it surprising that Satan would attack the family unit? Because when he attacks the family unit, he attacks the very basis, I think, upon which man would rule the earth. The order of authority. Now, it's late, so we'll save for tomorrow. And I think it's interesting to look at how Satan brings about disorder in this sphere. How he gets this order to break down. Not only does he get the order within man to break down, but he gets the order of government amongst men to break down. We'll look at that starting tomorrow morning. All right, let's close in prayer. Then if I can think where you're going to sleep tonight, I'll tell you. If I can't think, then you have to guess. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, as we look into your word and we see your, as much as we can understand it, your perfect mind, your perfect plan and will, and we see all We see it not only within ourselves, but we see it around the world. This rule of rebellion.